Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, beginning on page 918 on the Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin. He condemns sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but for those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. Since the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Jesus, of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give you life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Friends, let us pray. Holy and almighty God, have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy on me and use my words. Open our hearts and our minds. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us out of your abundant goodness. For this we pray in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning with a fun little exercise. Consider this. You're at some kind of party or gathering. Maybe one of those less than exciting conferences that many of us are forced to be at. Or better, maybe you're attending one of those awkward church events where people have to mingle with one another, a truly painful experience for some of us introverts. Friends, if that's you, I see you. I feel your pain. I'm getting off track. Consider, friends, that you're with a group that you need to mingle with. Strangers, acquaintances, half friends maybe. And then someone turns to you and says, "Tell us about yourself. Tell us about yourself." How do you respond? Where does your mind go? Do you tell them about your job? Do you tell them where you grew up? What story do you tell about yourself? Did you serve in the military? Do you currently serve in the military? Do you work on the Hill? Do you work in high finance? Are you from another state or even another country? Obviously, the context in which the question is asked will matter a good deal, but humor me for a moment. How would you narrate your story? What would you say about yourself? Just noodle on that for a moment. We'll come back to it. Over the past week, Jill and I were on holiday in Maine with some friends whom we hadn't seen for a while. One of them is named Taylor. He and I went to graduate school together in Scotland. And so very quickly, we reverted back to what I like to think of as our natural state. We sat on a dock in a scenic place with a drink in hand, philosophizing over matters of life and faith. And as we discussed various things, I learned that he's working on an essay that plays with narrative identity. The idea that the stories we tell not only reflect how we see ourselves, but they also play a role in actually forming and shaping our identities as individuals. In other words, human beings are not static entities. We're dynamic persons. We adapt, we change, we evolve, we grow. And as such, the stories we tell play an important role in shaping not only who we are in the present moment, but who we're also becoming in the days lying ahead. Sounds like a ripping good time, doesn't it? Just a couple of guys sitting on a dock, hanging out, talking about what it means to be human. You know, like you do on vacation. Having a good time. As we went about our intellectual calisthenics, it occurred to me that this might be an interesting way to sort of think about our text today. Who are we? What are we? What is the truest thing that can be said about you? What stories do we tell about ourselves? What stories do our lives tell the world in which we live, the people around whom we live? Again, noodle on that for a moment. And we'll see if Paul's words have anything to say to us today. As I've said before, Paul's letter to the Romans is a long, strange trip. And on the other end of its pages sits a real-life audience, listening as someone reads aloud Paul's words to them. And bearing in mind that this is an auditory culture, we can see why Paul tends to repeat himself on occasion, or at least rephrase similar ideas as he goes about making his points. Stacking arguments and ideas on arguments and ideas. In our passage today, there's a sense that Paul is building towards something interesting, something new. But in order to get there, he needs to revisit this story that he's been prattling on about for several pages. In the first 3 to 4 chapters, he offers his listeners a dynamic retelling of human rebellion and God's graciousness. As a result of Adam and Eve's wrongdoing, sin not only entered the world, but begins to dominate its story. And while all things remain inherently good, the world's many relationships, they get all mixed up. We start creating idols for ourselves. Out of objects, out of material things. We begin to live selfishly. We even build a tower that reaches into the heavens so that we could maybe be like God ourselves, playing at divinity and immortality. Now, being one who is essentially and fundamentally free, to be compassionate, to be merciful, the living God refuses to give up on the world and its people. Calling Abraham and agreeing to be in a covenant relationship with his family, God begins to act uniquely within history to deal with human sin and its consequences, rendering death benign. To make a long story short, and spoiler alert for anybody that doesn't know the end of the story, God tabernacles among human beings in the person and life of Jesus Christ. God takes on flesh, as John's gospel says, showing us what a real, non-sinful, not rebellious, creaturely existence is supposed to look like. Willingly suffering death, God in Jesus Christ rises from the dead because death can't hold down the one who is life itself. But in rising from the dead, God breaks the chains of sin and death, freeing the world and its people to live again as beautiful and wondrous creatures. For Paul, this is what life in the Spirit is. This is what it's all about. It's categorically different than life in the flesh. That is, a life lived in rebellion against God and God's ways. A life lived like Adam and Eve rather than Jesus Christ. This is the story that Paul is telling his Jewish and non-Jewish friends in the Roman church. And it seems to me that his main purpose is to remind them that they both have a place in God's story of redemption. It's not that the living God belongs to their stories. No, it's just the opposite. You see, both of them belong to God's story. And as such, they need to allow God's story to shape who they are, to bind them together even amidst their differences. Now, to be clear, we haven't really gotten to the part of Paul's letter where he deals with that unity amidst difference directly. We're still in the part where he's telling God's story and inviting the Roman church listeners to see themselves in it. But here's the catch. Seeing themselves in God's story requires something. It requires that they let go of their own story, no matter how much they want to keep hold of it. And so therefore, Paul says in our passage this morning, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus, and it has set you free from the law of sin and death. Again, this is Paul's version of God's story, a story of freedom and grace and blessing, even amidst our sinful rebellion. This is the history of our existence. Indeed, this is the history of the world. But there's a problem. There's always a problem. And the problem is that we continue to try and write our own stories rather than give ourselves over to God's story. For Paul's listeners, this means bickering over religious customs that are related to that Old Testament law. And to them, Paul says, in a manner of speaking, enough. Knock it off. It's not about you and your story. It's about God and God's story. Whether you're a Jew or a Greek or a Roman or anything else, it's about how God claims each of us by grace. It's about how the life-giving Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in you. That is the truest thing about you, Paul says. It's not your Jewishness. It's not your Gentileness. It's not your American patriotism. It's not your politics. It's not your retirement plan. It's not your philanthropy. It's not the good you've done. It's not the good you've left undone. The truest thing about you is that you are claimed by grace. That's our story. That's our story, because that's God's story. And quite frankly, that's the only story worth any telling. Unfortunately, however, friends, we live in a world that tries to convince us that there are other stories. A world that tries to convince us that we are the authors of our own lives, that we can be anything we want to be, so long as we try hard enough and make the right choices. And the good news is the advertisers will help us with that. They always have the right products to help us realize the best versions of ourselves. And hey, Amazon will give it to you in 2 days. Social media might want to help you too, whether by telling you what happiness ought to look like or by inviting us to join some ridiculous viral challenge that offers personal fulfillment or a few moments of fame. And let's not forget our politicians, those fun-loving turkey burgers, those who always promise us better days ahead. Just believe me and trust my narrative. Trust the story I'm going to tell you. We'll all end up on top. Perhaps the story that permeates the whole of our world here in America the most is the idolatrous myth of meritocracy. The idea that we are what we achieve, and if we don't achieve much, well, then we've either made a poor decision or we lack the necessary fortitude and drive. Indeed, I wager that many of us, whether implicitly or explicitly, believe that we deserve what we achieve. After all, we did the work. We made the right choices. We're self-made individuals. And others can do the same if they just work a little harder. To be clear, I have nothing against hard work or achieving one's goals in life. What I'm against is making these things inherently virtuous, or disparaging others who lack the resources and abilities to do likewise. And what is more, I'm against making these things Christian virtues. They're not. God doesn't need your stuff. God doesn't need your hard work and your achievements, no matter how pious they are. God wants your life. God wants your attention. God wants your faithfulness, your readiness to be responsible, life-giving, spirit-filled servant in a world that needs a little more of them. That's not something you can achieve. That's not something you can foster or grasp with piety and learning. That's an identity of grace that all you can do is open up your hands in prayer. All you can do is learn the art of spiritual friendship and belonging to a community of faith. Let me say that again. God doesn't need your piety. God's good. God's good. He doesn't need you to earn the grace that you get for free, friends. God's already given it to you. Indeed, the good news of the gospel is not that God helps those who help themselves. It's not that God helps those who do the work. It's not that God blesses those who believe the right things or make the right choices. The good news of the gospel is that while we were and are still sinners, rebellious, sinful creatures, God in Jesus Christ died for us so that we might have life in Him. The truest thing about us is that God claims us by grace. That's our story. Again, and it's the only one worth telling. But belonging to God's story requires that we've got to let go of our own. It requires that we learn the rhythms of grace that permeate our lives, that attune us to what God's up to in our midst. It requires that we see ourselves as belonging to that grace-filled existence that demands everything we are. Our sins, our warts, our virtues, our vices, and all the rest. That's right, the grace-filled existence demands all our baggage. Not just the religious parts of us, not just our prayer time or our Bible time, as good as those things might be. God wants all of you. Grace demands all of you. And so let me return where we started. What's your story? What do you tell others about yourself? What's the truest thing you can say about your life? Is yours a story of achievement and ability, or is it one of grace and belonging? Or perhaps more, what about this? What parts of your story do you need to rethink? What parts of your life do you need to see as belonging to God rather than yourself? What do you need to hand over? What do you need to let go of so that God's grace can take just a little more root inside? Do you need to believe that God isn't finished with you yet? Do you need to believe that you still have a spirit-filled place in God's story at this age and stage that you're in? Or maybe you need to risk a little more. Maybe you need to risk following Jesus into some unknown territory rather than trying to manipulate or author your next steps. Again, what story are we telling? Who's the main character? Is it you? Or is it the living God? What story does your life share with the world? Is it one of grace and belonging? Or is it one of achievement and self-righteousness? Baptized in a thin religious piety just to make us feel a little better. What's the truest thing that can be said about you? Is it that you're a self-made success story, or that you live in the freedom and joy of the Spirit? Friends, is your story about you? Is it about your beliefs and your piety? Is it about your self-made righteousness? Or is it about God's loving kindness and grace in Jesus Christ? Because here's the thing, it can't be both. It can't be both. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Friends, let us pray. Holy and almighty God, you are indeed a God of grace, a God that loves us before we could even fathom loving you. You hold our lives in the palm of your hand, and you delight in what you see, even amidst all our rebellion. You see us hidden in Christ Jesus. May we learn to live as such in the coming days ahead. For this we pray in the name of our Savior. Amen.
We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.